Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. What a blessing it is for us to be together tonight to consider some things from God's Word. You know, I want you to know that I personally feel like the most blessed man in the world right now, and I'll tell you why. Because I get to spend time with the best people in the whole world, the people of God. And may God bless you for your decision to be here tonight. I know it's a Saturday night, and there are many other things you could be doing. And I just appreciate you. God appreciates the fact that you put the things of the world aside to be here tonight, to study from the Bible, to worship the living God in spirit and truth. And may God bless you for that righteous decision. Let me just say a few words to any guests that we have here. We have quite a number of guests. And if you are a guest like I am, and my wife is, we want you to know that we certainly appreciate your presence here with us. We invite you to take out your Bible, to study the Bible with us. And if there's anything we can do to make you feel more right at home, you please let us know. We just so appreciate you being here with us. And may God bless you. Bless you in your life each and every day. I want to start the lesson tonight by asking you a question, okay? And the question is, do you know what the term faithful means? Of course you do. As Christians, many of us claim to be faithful to God, right? To be faithful means to be loyal. It means to be true. It means to be steadfast, reliable, dependable, and committed. We also know what the term unfaithful means. The word unfaithful means the exact opposite of what it means to be faithful. This term means to be disloyal. It means to be untrue. It means to be wavering. It means to be unreliable, erratic, and uncommitted. Maybe you have an old car that doesn't always start. That car is not dependable. You're not going to call a car that is not dependable Old Faithful, are you? Maybe you are a person of authority on your job. Maybe you're a supervisor. And you have workers who don't always show up to work. Maybe they're always late. Those workers are unreliable. Maybe you know of a person, or we consider a person who is a spouse and he cheats on his mate. That person is not loyal to the marriage covenant. Likewise, there are Christians, maybe some among us tonight, who do not honor their commitment to Jesus Christ. In other words, they're unfaithful to him. You see, all of these things tie together, but the last one, the last example I just gave you, is the one that we need to consider tonight. See, unfaithfulness is not a new problem among the people of God. Being untrue, wavering in our faith, this is not a new problem among Christians. This is a problem that goes back for thousands of years. Consider with me some of the words from the Old Testament. For example, the psalmist says in Psalm 12 in verse number 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6, he says, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" Ladies and gentlemen, from these verses, we can easily see that for thousands of years, only a small few have chosen to be faithful to God. This is something that can be easily seen in the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Of the thousands, probably millions of people who lived in his day, Noah and seven members of his family were the only ones who were faithful to God. They were the only ones who God allowed to enter into the ark. The rest of the world was destroyed by God because of unfaithfulness. The sad thing is, there are many people today who claim to be faithful to God, but they're not. Unfaithfulness was present in the days of Noah, and sadly it is present among the people of God today. It may even be the case that there are far more Christians today who are unfaithful to God than those who are faithful. Most churches today would need to build larger, way larger church buildings if all of the Christians who were out of duty decided to come back to God. The truth is, no Christian ever intends to be unfaithful, but it just happens.
It happens. That's the real world we live in. When a Christian becomes unfaithful, prayer to God stops. Bibles that may have been studied are never opened. Pews that might have been filled are left empty. A soul that might have gone to heaven does not. Lessons about church attendance and faithfulness to God contain some of the most wasted words in the world. It is not that the words are not useful. It's not that the words are not good. But it is that the words usually fall on deaf ears. The evangelist preaches about faithful church attendance and just faithfulness to God in general. And usually the words go in one saint's ear and out of the other. What will cause weak Christians to really listen to these important messages? I'm afraid, my friends, I don't have the answer to that. But how about we do something different this evening? How about we look at unfaithfulness in a totally new light? Maybe that will catch the ears of those Christians who are really weak. I want you to know that the lesson tonight is directed at all Christians, everyone here this evening, you and me. The lesson is directed at the youngest Christian, the newest convert, all the way up to the most seasoned Christian. What I want this lesson to do is hopefully serve as a wake-up call to some and as a word of caution to others. Yes, you may be faithful today. I may be faithful today. We may have been faithful to God for many years, but we have no reason to boast. We have no reason to brag about being faithful to God today because there's a strong possibility that we could fall. Appreciate with me the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 12, where he speaks to the Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed." Notice he says, "Take heed, lest he fall." You know, what I want us to do is answer one question tonight. A question that every Christian, the most seasoned Christian, the newest convert, every one of us must consider. From this verse, we see that the Bible teaches us that, yes, we may be faithful today. We may have been faithful to God for many years. But we must continue being faithful, otherwise Satan can win our souls. The one question we're going to answer tonight is this right here. Maybe the most important question that we could ever answer as Christians, and that is, who do I hurt if I'm unfaithful to God? You know, I've heard some Christians give various answers to this question, and the most popular one is this among those who are weak. I've heard some Christians say, you know what, it is my life. And if I am unfaithful to God, I hurt myself. Well, part of that is true. It is very true. When we are unfaithful to God, yes, we do hurt ourselves. I want you to notice with me the picture that Jesus paints of the unfaithful or evil slave in Matthew chapter 24. Look over in Matthew 24, please. Matthew chapter 24, and let's start with verse number 45. Matthew 24 and verse number 45, Jesus says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, and the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Notice the principle that Jesus is teaching us in these passages of Scripture. Notice how Jesus describes this unfaithful or this unmerciful slave. He describes him as a man who got too relaxed in his life. He is unfaithful because he got comfortable with the way things were. I mean, just notice some of the things that he says. He said things like, you know, everything's okay today. He said things like, you know, my master's not here today. I can do what I want today. Everything is okay. The master won't come back for a long time.
He was the type of slave that convinced himself that everything was okay when it really wasn't. He had a complacent attitude. And when we have this type of complacent attitude, we're going to start worrying less and less about our relationship with God. Do you know what happens when a person deceives himself into thinking that everything is okay and does not keep fighting against Satan in his life? As time goes by, his heart becomes harder and harder. The next thing he knows, sin has crept right back into his life, and he doesn't even understand its impact. If we get too relaxed spiritually, the next thing we know, we're going to be trapped in sins that involve moral issues. We're going to be cheating. We're going to be lying. We're going to be addicted to internet pornography. If we get too relaxed spiritually, we're going to neglect studying our Bibles every single day. We're going to stop praying to God like we should. We're going to start missing a few services here and there when we know we could be there. All this begins, if this begins to happen, when we get too relaxed spiritually. Our hearts become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Look over what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3, if you don't mind. Hebrews 3, verse number 12. Because this goes right along with what we're talking about. Hebrews chapter 3, and verse number 12. The Hebrew writer says, and keep in mind I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Hebrews 3, verse 12. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Notice with me that the Bible says that sin is something that is deceitful. This means that sin is dangerous and it should not be played around with. It is when we stop trying hard to please God like we once did when we first became Christians. Do you remember that zeal we once had? That zeal we had when we first became Christians. It is when we stop trying hard like we did when we first became Christians. It's when sin will creep right back into our lives and contribute to us having hard hearts. When we have hard hearts, the things that used to bother us, they no longer bother us. No longer are we bothered when we miss a few services when we know we could be there. No longer are we bothered when we don't study our Bibles every single day. No longer are we bothered when we don't pray to God multiple times throughout the day, when we don't seek His help and thank Him in prayer. No longer are we bothered when we watch immoral movies or when we go to pornographic websites. When we get comfortable, when we get comfortable with our lives and stop trying hard to please God, that's when sin comes right in and creeps right in and Satan takes advantage of us. When we stop trying hard to please God, we become comfortable in our minds with things that used to bother us. The more one sins, the easier it becomes to sin. Sin deceives. It hardens our hearts. It destroys our lives. We need to be aware of these things, my friends, because there is a possibility that our hearts can become so hard that we can refuse to be brought back to repentance. Look over a couple of more chapters to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 4. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Notice what the writer says here. It says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. Notice this part right here. He says, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Notice that word impossible right there. Since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. You know, when we read these scriptures, there are some things that I really want you to think about with me. The writer says to us here that we can get so trapped in sin to where some terrible things are going to happen to us. He says to us that sin is so deceiving, it can destroy our lives to the point to where, number one, we bring shame on the Lord.
That's what he says in verse number 4 and 5. He says, he talks about the good word of God, the powers of the age to come have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. You see, when we sin against God, sometimes we don't realize that we bring shame on the Lord. We bring shame on the Son of God, our Savior. And if we don't repent before we die, we can be lost forever. But the second thing I want you to consider with me from this passage of Scripture is that we can get so trapped up in sin. Sin can be so involved in our lives to where we can reach a point of no return. And no, I'm not talking about that God will not forgive us of our sins when we repent. God will always forgive us. But we can be so trapped in sin to where nothing will get us to repent. The Lord Jesus could come and sit right in our living room physically, look us in our eyes and beg us to repent, and we will refuse to because our hearts have become too hard. And the sad thing is, so many Christians who are so trapped in sin, who are so far along into sin, they typically leave the Lord finding fault with everyone and everything in the church as a way of justifying themselves. But the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, when we leave the Lord, that is a decision that we have made. We need to always remember that no one is responsible for us leaving the Lord. We can blame people all day, but God is going to judge us according to our works, according to our deeds. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12, Paul says that every man himself will give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, me and you, whether those things be good or whether those things be bad. You know, indeed, if we are not faithful to God, we hurt ourselves. We move closer and closer to a place that none of us want to go, a place of eternal separation from God. Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse number 51 talks about a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to understand that Jesus is talking about hell there. He is talking about a real place where real souls are going to go. A place that is so terrible, words cannot really describe it. When we fall away from God and die in that condition, that's where we are going to go. We need to understand that. There's no question that when we leave the Lord, we hurt ourselves, but do we only hurt ourselves? No. We also hurt new Christians. You know, primarily here, I'm referring to new converts, but I could easily expand this point to include young people who are Christians. I can even include those who are weak Christians, those whose spiritual maturity level is not where God wants it to be. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, let's do that right now. When a young, weak, or new Christian sees us engage in erratic and sinful behavior, that has an effect on them. With these Christians, when they see us with a lack of commitment to God, our spiritual behavior may begin to rub off on them. And we don't want that, do we? Notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6, when rebuking the Corinthians for being a bad example to one another. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, he says to them, your boasting is not good. This is the fact they had not disciplined a brother who was living a sinful life. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You know, what the Apostle Paul is saying to us is one Christian's sinful behavior can affect the lives of several Christians. In these cases, our weaknesses and our temptations become a stumbling block to other Christians. Yes, they are responsible for the choices that they make, but the way we live our lives play a critical part in influencing the choices of others. You know, it reminds me of when I was a little boy. When I was a little boy growing up back in Texas, my little brother would always try to imitate everything that I did. If I ate 3 sausages for breakfast, he would eat the exact same number, even if he really wanted more.
If I liked a certain football or basketball team, he would like the exact same team, even if he didn't know anything about that team. My actions heavily influenced every decision he made as a kid. And as Christians, we may not be this extreme, but we do not need to deceive ourselves into thinking that other Christians are not watching us. Whenever we do not come to services, believe me, somebody notices. Whenever we have a nasty attitude for no reason, believe me, somebody notices. The things that we do, both good and bad, both righteous and unrighteous, they impact the lives of our brethren. Our actions can contribute to somebody being a strong Christian and somebody being a weak Christian. We should never want to be a stumbling block to other Christians by the way we live our lives. Jesus gives us a severe warning if we become a stumbling block. Look at what he says in Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9. Let's read the words of our Savior here. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 42. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 42. Jesus says, whoever calls is one of these little ones. And we need to understand who the little ones are in this context. He's talking about me and you, the people of God, Christians. He says, whoever calls is one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck he had been cast into the sea. What Jesus says to us here is there is a severe punishment awaiting us if we cause another brother or sister to stumble. That's what he means when he says it is better if a millstone was hung around our necks and we were cast into the sea. The punishment for causing other people of God to stumble is so bad that we would wish that we had drowned in the middle of the sea. That's a bad punishment. What all this says is we need to be a good example. We need to be a good, righteous, holy example to new, weak, and younger Christians. Our actions impact the lives of these people. When we are unfaithful, they may follow our lead. So who do I hurt when I'm unfaithful to God? Well, I hurt myself. I hurt new Christians, but it doesn't stop there, ladies and gentlemen. I also hurt older Christians. The Apostle Paul was an older Christian, and he had a constant and intense concern for the faithfulness of other Christians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 28. Paul says, apart from such external things, there is daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You know, the Apostle Paul here is a great man of God. We will all agree with that if we're Christians. And you know, it says a lot about a man's character to me when he expresses his love and concern for other people of God. You see, Paul says that every day he worried about the faithfulness of other Christians. It mattered to him whether or not his brethren were saved. He said that he had an intense concern for his brethren. He had an intense concern for other Christians who were being led into sin. He knew how serious this matter was. When Paul talks about himself being weak in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 29, he is not saying that he was weak in the sense that he was weak in his faith in Christ. He is saying that he was weak in the sense that he was discouraged whenever other Christians stopped being faithful to God. The decisions of other Christians heavily impacted his life. This older Christian Paul felt pain inside. His heart hurt whenever certain brethren decided to become unfaithful. He became so upset about their sinful condition, so upset that it was always on his mind, he said. Seasoned Christians should be able to relate to this. If we have seasoned Christians here, and I know we have quite a few, how many times have you lost sleep because a brother or sister left the Lord? For our elders that are here, for all of our older brothers and sisters in Christ, how many times have you hurt inside How many times have you shed tears? Have you lost sleep because of another brother or sister who decided to become unfaithful? If you have not, you should. If you have any kind of love for people, there are many times when you have grieved because a Christian made the foolish decision of becoming uncommitted to God. You know, that is certainly part of the territory that comes with being an elder. When I was back in Texas, I worked with 9 elders at Dowling Road, and I saw them all hurt because of this very problem. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse number 17 that when we are unfaithful, we bring a lot of grief upon the shepherds of the church. And you know, shepherds are not the only ones who hurt when a person leaves the Lord. Every older Christian hurts. They hurt because they recognize that an unfaithful soul is in danger of being lost and forever separated from God. There are many older Christians who have lost so much joy, who have lost so much sleep because of the unfaithfulness of other Christians. My friends, we should never want to bring grief upon older Christians. We should want to bring them nothing but joy. And being faithful to God will bring them joy. You know, there are enough things for older Christians to worry about today. With our messed up economy, older Christians, many of them have to worry about their Social Security, about their retirement, about their health. The last thing they should have to worry about is us. Other lambs, other sheep, being unfaithful to God. The last thing they should have to worry about, they do not need the extra burden of having to worry about a Christian's lost soul. Who do I hurt when I'm unfaithful to God? Well, I hurt myself. I hurt new Christians. I hurt older Christians. But I also hurt my family. Can you imagine what sorrow I would bring on my wife if I died unfaithful to God? Can you imagine how much grief, how much sorrow you would bring on your wife and children if they knew you died unfaithful to God? Whenever they sing the song, "When we all get to heaven, what a great day of rejoicing that would be," tears would fall from their eyes because they know we would not be there. A person that dies unfaithful to God does not go to heaven. It does not matter how good of a person he might have been. An unfaithful person does not go to heaven. If we die unfaithful, all of the hope of a heavenly family reunion is gone. Now, our family members who are still alive, they can make it. But if we die unfaithful, our hope is gone. We will never be in heaven with them if we die unfaithful. But there are other things, other ways in which our unfaithfulness to God can hurt our families. Our unfaithfulness can weaken our family spiritually. Our unfaithfulness can cause members of our family to give up on God because they see us giving up on God. If we die and go to hell, we can cause our children and our grandchildren to follow us down that same destructive path. Ladies and gentlemen, while I cannot imagine anything better than being in heaven with my family with me one day, I cannot imagine anything worse than being in hell with my family with me one day. We should want to be the type of people who are a positive example to our family members. It was the faithfulness of Timothy's grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice, that contributed to his faithfulness and his devotion to the Lord Jesus. Men, as leaders of our families, it is our responsibility to be a good role model for our children, for our wives, to lead our families in the right way. We have to make sure that we are leading our families down a path that will not only help us get to heaven, but will help them get to heaven. Loving our children means that we are faithful to God so we can help our children go to heaven. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, Paul commands fathers, or the Lord commands fathers, to train up their children in the ways of God. As leaders of our families, not only must we help our children go to heaven, but we need to help our wives go to heaven. We need to be faithful to God so they can follow our lead and also be faithful to God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, the Bible commands us to love our wives like Christ loved the church. If we are not faithful to God, we do not help ourselves, and we certainly do not help our families gain eternal life. And I don't want to be biased here, but I also want you to know that this principle also applies to wives. For our wives that are out there, if you really love your husbands, if you really love your husbands, you need to stay faithful to God so you can help your husband go to heaven. If you really love your children, you need to stay faithful to God so you can help your children go to heaven. If you're not faithful, you don't help yourself, and you don't help your family gain eternal life. Who do I hurt when I'm unfaithful to God? Well, we see four different categories. I hurt myself. I hurt new Christians. I hurt older Christians. I hurt my family. But it doesn't stop there. I also hurt the world. Somebody may say, well, how is that possible? Well, we're supposed to be a light to the world, right? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. To be a light in the world means that we have a responsibility to this dark and dying world. If you are struggling understanding what I'm saying here, listen to what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12, let's notice what the apostle writes here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12, he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Now, there's a lot of things that we can point out from the words of the Apostle Paul here, but the main thing I want us to see is that the Apostle is saying to us that we have a responsibility to this world. And our responsibility is to be a light in the world, to be a righteous example to it. Our faithfulness to God can contribute to us bringing many, many souls to God. You know, there are so many people in this community whose only example of true Christianity is what they see in us. For many people in this community, or the community that you live in, we are a walking Bible. When they see us, they need to see what it really means to be a Christian. Every day we write new chapters in our lives, and being faithful to God needs to be in those chapters every single day. Everyday people read us, me and you, God's walking Bible. Every day the world is examining us. They're watching our behavior. They're listening to the way we talk. But what are they seeing? What are they hearing? What are they feeling when they observe our lives? Do they see a person who is really sincere and devoted to God? Or do they recognize a pretender, a hypocrite? Every day people judge Christianity by us, by me and you, the people of God. Will we influence them for good, or will we influence them for bad? Will we turn the lost to God, or will we turn the lost completely away from God? We hold the answers to these questions. We can never turn people to God if we ourselves have turned away from God. When we turn away from God, a lost person who could have received the benefit of us being faithful may be lost also. When we turn away from God, a lost person does not receive the benefit of what could have come if we had remained faithful. We hurt the world when we are unfaithful because we do nothing to help their souls. If anything, we contribute to them drawing further and further away from the knowledge of the truth. There's one more thing, one more short thing that I want to talk to you about, and the lesson will be yours. Who do I hurt when I'm unfaithful to God?
Well, I hurt myself. I hurt new Christians. I hurt older Christians. I hurt my family. I hurt the world. And last and most important, I hurt God.
Do you know how much we hurt God when we leave Him? Do you know how much grief and pain we bring to God when we are unfaithful to Him? The Bible tells us. Can you consider three passages of Scripture with me? Then we'll close. Let's start with Genesis chapter 6. And look at how God felt about sin in the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Now turn over to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do not grieve." There's that same word. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Now turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41. Luke 19 and verse number 41. Notice how Jesus felt when he looked out at the city of Jerusalem and knew that it was going to one day be destroyed because of the unfaithfulness of the people. Luke 19 and verse number 41, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. These scriptures really nail the point, and there's not much that I can really say about it. All of these verses provide us with a common message. The message is God hurts when we sin against Him. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that God the Father hurts when we sin against Him. Luke chapter 19 tells us that God the Son hurts when we are unfaithful. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God the Holy Spirit hurts when we are unfaithful. All three persons in the Godhead experience grief. They experience hurt over the unfaithfulness of man. When we are not faithful, we are part of the reason that God hurts every single day. God loves us so much that He hurts when we are unfaithful. He considers us like that. God has so much concern for our souls that we become a source of grief for Him if we die lost. Ladies and gentlemen, go ahead and get out your songbooks. That's the lesson tonight. I appreciate your attention, and I hope you see that your faithfulness to God and my faithfulness to God, it means a lot to Him. That is why He repeatedly warns us about the consequences of unfaithfulness in His Word. What are we doing right now? What are we doing now that we know that God has warned us about the consequences of unfaithfulness? If we were members at the church at Ephesus, how would we have responded to the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4. I want you to picture yourself as a member of this church and tell me, think to yourself, how would you have responded to the words of Jesus here? He says to this church, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." If we were members of this church, how would we have responded to the words of Jesus here? Would we have had hard hearts and refused to repent if we were guilty of sin? Would we have refused to get strong if we were weak? Would we have refused to equip ourselves to be steadfast if we were already strong? The truth is, we have the answer to these questions. And we have to really examine ourselves and think about how we're going to respond to the warnings and the appeals of Jesus. If we refuse to do what it takes to be strong for God, then we really need to ask ourselves the question, how far down the road am I? How hard is my heart? Is there something that I need to do right now before it is too late? At this time, the Lord extends an invitation for all of those who are Christians but know that they're not being faithful to God. He gives you an opportunity while there's breath in your body to make that right. To make your life right and leave here rejoicing because you have a clear conscience and you know that if you die tonight, heaven will be your home. If we can help you in any way, get right with God. We invite you to come right now, please, as we stand and sing. Please come.